Selamat pagi saudara-saudari. Nama saya Steven. Saya datang hari ini bersama isteri saya, Kelly, dan dua anak cowok, Austin dan Kieran. Saya lahir di Malaysia. Datang ke Melbourne kuliah di Monash University. And sekarang saya pendeta pengkhotbah di Regeneration Church Monash. So saya datang ke Australia sebagai mahasiswa Monash, dan sekarang saya pendeta kepada melayani mahasiswa Monash. And 10 tahun lalu saya belajar di Ridley College, belajar Alkitab. Saya pun ada satu kopi ini Alkitab. Dan kawan pertama saya di Ridley tidak lain dari Stefanus Pradana. Kami duduk dua-dua di dalam kelas, dan dulu rumah kita dekat sekali. Kita sering carpool bersama-sama. Pergi ke Ridley dan balik. Hari ini saya sangat berterima kasih kepada Pastor Victor Stefanus atas undangan jadi datang berkhotbah di EBC. Ini adalah pertama kali saya di gereja Indo dalam hidup saya. Tetapi saya mulakan dengan minta maaf karena bahasa saya kurang lancar. So saya akan berkhotbah dalam bahasa Inggris. So thank you for your accommodating my lack of bahasa skills. I also work for an organization called City to City as well, a church planting organization one day a week, which was started by Tim Keller in New York. You might have heard of him. I work in the Melbourne branch of City to City. Got my slides there. So, so one question that I always get as a pastor, people always like to ask me this question, right? Why did you become a pastor? And I always say that my story begins back when I was 7. So my mom had just given birth to my younger brother, and she was experiencing a lot of back pain. The doctor initially told her that it was, just postnatal symptoms. I think next slide. I think I have a picture of my. There I am, like as a boy growing up with my mom and dad in Malaysia. And the doctor told her, don't stress about it. It's just a common postnatal symptom. It'll go away. Well, it didn't go away, and then she, after about a year, she went back and said, "Look, this is getting worse, right?" And so they did a scan, and they found out that she had lung cancer, which had spread all over her body. And I mean, she's a very healthy person, She used to work as a dentist, and despite, of course, we prayed. Hundreds of people in the church, everybody prayed for her, but God chose not to heal her, and she died soon after. So as a young boy, I was 7 years old, I was confronted with this reality of life and death. I remember thinking at the time, in Malaysia, I'm the only kid in my whole class without a mom. And my dad's a pastor as well, and he told me later on that when I was, after that, I asked him this question: what is the point of living if it is only for suffering? So, I grew up, as I said, my dad's a pastor, so I had known all the Bible stories since I was young, right? But I really only understood the gospel when I was 9 years old. I was at a kids' camp. I was there sitting on a mat in a camp. And I understood at that moment, why did Jesus have to come to earth to die on a cross? Like, if he is truly God, why does he have to come, put on flesh, die on a cross, and rise again? And I remember the speaker who was my Sunday school teacher, And she was saying, you know, the greatest enemies that we face in this life are sin and death. Death, I know all too well, it took taken my mom from me. But why was there death at all? Because of sin, because humanity had rebelled against our God, our Creator, and so as a result, we are deserving of death. But in His death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that we might receive forgiveness of sin. And in His resurrection, He defeated death so that we might have eternal life. And that's why Jesus came. And when I was 9 years old, I realized this for the first time. But I realized this not just as some kind of an abstract principle. I realized that Jesus had done this for my mom. He did this just for her. And so that means that where is my mom? Like there's a question asked, where's my mom? She is not gone forever, but she is safe in the arms of Jesus. Because she had put her trust in Jesus that she would receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And then straight away I realized as a 9-year-old, Jesus did this not just for her, He also did this for me. And I realized that I had to respond the same way that my mother responded, right? I also needed to do the same thing, put my trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And I did, and I became a Christian. But then I also realized something when I was 9 years old in that moment as well, is that Jesus died not just for my mother, not just for me, but as it says in John 3:16, right? For whosoever would believe in Him. And I realized that there are millions and millions of people who have never heard of Jesus, what He has done for them. They have never heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to anyone who would believe. And you know, I said I grew up in Malaysia, right? Malaysia is 70% Muslim. That's millions of people who do not know. They only think that Jesus is just a prophet, right? Nabi Isa, they don't know the true Jesus. And you know that even better than me because you come from the country with the most Muslims on the face of this earth. There's a lot of people that don't know the true Jesus and what He has done for them. So I don't know who all of I never met you before. And maybe there are some of you here today that you are not sure about this Jesus and you don't know who He is and what He's done for you. And I want to just challenge you, just right at the start of this sermon, if you don't know this Jesus, I want to tell you right now that He loves you, He has died for your sin, and He has risen again to give you eternal life. What He has done for my mom, what He has done for me, He has also done for you. And I just want to challenge you that today, that you can also have the same thing, what I have or what my mom had, and what every Christian has, and that is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So back to the question, when people ask me today, why did you become a pastor? I always say this, I became a pastor today, actually, not because I was trying to be like my dad, right? So when you're a kid growing up in, particularly in Asian church, people always say, oh, do you want to become like your dad? I don't know whether anyone asked my son that yet, but I was not really that interested in becoming a pastor, right? I came to Monash to study marketing. But I say today, I'm a pastor because I wanted to be a church planter. Stephanus, he knows this very well. I became convinced that church planting, the starting of new churches, just like what Pastor Victor has done, starting this church all the way back in 2002. Is it? 2002. He started this new church. And I believe that this is the best way to fulfill the Great Commission, the planting of more churches. And so because of that, I became a church planter. So I'm a pastor today because I wanted to be a church planter, but I'm a church planter because at my heart, I'm an evangelist. And I became an evangelist, right, at the same day that I became a Christian when I was 9 years old. And so today, that's why I think also Stephanus invited me today to share with you my heart. The same heart that I really wish that you would have as well. the heart for the loss for millions of people here in Melbourne who do not know the saving love of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we sing just then? Anugerahnya, kemurahannya, right? Kasihnya, right? They have no clue. So we're going to talk about mission today. I know you're in a series called The Life... Oh, I have this clicker, don't I? The Life of Jesus. And we're going to look at four things. The what, who, why, and how of mission. So what is Jesus' command? Who's his command for? Jesus' disciples. Why? Jesus' glory. And how? Jesus' methods. So we begin with the what of mission. What was Jesus' command? This is where should I point this at? They will change it at the back, or what do you think? Oh, it's off. That's why. My bad. Okay, cool. We'll see if it works. Okay, cool. So, just gonna want us to read the end of Matthew's gospel. Is that my slide? Yeah, there we are. Matthew 28. I'm used to CSB. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So when we consider Matthew 28, 19 to 20, commentators has often pointed out that in the original Greek, there is one verb, make disciples, and there are three participles. And they are go, baptize, and teach. So, well, this is really important, right? So I think go is important because it captures a shift that happens when we move from Old Testament to New Testament. So an Old Testament people of God is Israel, and their mission was more like come and see. Right, they were meant to be this perfect nation where other nations would come and look at what God is like. Whereas in the New Testament, the people of God is us, the church. And our mission is more go and tell. There's a shift in posture. Now, the two remaining participles capture what I think is a tension in mission. So we are commanded to baptize, which is the initiation rite of Christianity. Baptize is what you do for new converts, right? If you have a new convert, you need to baptize them. And this captures the idea of multiplication. Making disciples involves multiplying more and more disciples. Now, on the other hand, you have another participle there, which is teach, right? Specifically, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And that is a lifelong process. Like, even though for me, serving as a senior pastor, I am still on this ongoing journey of learning to observe everything that Jesus has commanded. And I will keep growing every day. I will keep growing and learning until the day I die. And that's your series, basically, right? Learning to become more like Jesus. That's what we sang in the song as well. And this captures, I think, the other side of making disciples, and that is maturity, right? So making disciples involves maturing every disciple into Christ-likeness. So if I can summarize the what of mission really simply, and hopefully this is very clear in your mind and no one is confused walking out of this building, what is the mission? Two words, it is making disciples. What does that involve? Two things. It involves multiplication and maturity, right? Very simple, all start with M. Making disciples, that looks like multiplying more of them and maturing them. Now, the problem that every church faces is how are we going to do both of these things well? How do you do both of these things well? right? Now, I do believe that some churches can overemphasize multiplication because they think, man, this is the most important thing, right? The most important thing is to cross that line from hell to heaven, from darkness to light. That's the most important thing. And so, you know, sometimes in their efforts to appeal to a broader audience, sometimes they dilute, they could end up diluting maybe the rough edges of the gospel, right? The sharp points of the gospel. They might remove or downplay difficult truths about sin, about hell, about judgment, about wrath, all of these things that are necessary to understand the gospel. And while they might be more successful at drawing a crowd, here's an example of that, I think that there are serious doubts about whether that some of these converts are genuine converts. All these people in the crowd, right? Are they? How many of them are genuinely converted? That's a question that I have when you overemphasize multiplication. Now, on the other hand, I think that churches can also overemphasize maturity. And I think it looks, example might be like this. Now, this can look like emphasizing a purity of doctrine, maybe, or emphasizing purity of moral virtue, right? And sometimes in these sort of churches, that there is little to no effort to reach people who are far from God, right? So you go to that church and you ask the pastor, hey, when's the last time you baptized a convert? And they can't even tell you, right? That's a problem. If we have not baptized any converts, and something is not right about our church. And for them, they don't care, right? Because their focus is either on going just deeper in theology. Oh, you know, we converted no one. But hey, you know, our guys, we know this Bible so well, right? We have great theology, great systematic theology, biblical theology, whatever, you right? And you can find many hyper-conservative churches that are like that. And in these churches, you find there's often lots of rules. You need to know all of these doctrines, right? You need to behave in a certain way, dress in a certain way, right? On Sunday, you can only wear a tie. I mean, I'm wearing a tie because I'm the preacher, right? But, you know, like you must wear a suit. Girls only can wear a dress. You know, like lots of rules, right? And often, I actually think that the Orthodox Church, like this is an example of an Orthodox Church, is an example of it, because there's one guy in my church, he went to visit one recently just to check it out. He was fascinated by it. And it's interesting, it's actually really hard to join a church like that. They got so many rules. And when he came and he visited, they talked to him as if they just assumed that he's not going to come back next week. Like they just talked, oh yeah, hey, how are you going? Like they didn't even bother to get to know him, right? They didn't like, oh, what's your name? You know, are you married? Like they just assume he's not going to come back. It's so strange. So to avoid both of these extremes, I think that our churches, your church, my church, we must value both of these things, multiplication as well as maturity in mission, right? We must care about millions of people that are in danger of God's judgment unless they receive Jesus as their Savior. And we must also care about true doctrine and growing in holiness, right? And so one way we inhabit this, I think, is to ask two sets of questions. The first one is, where do I point this? What is a healthy church? So there's a group called Nine Marks, who are Baptists as well, led by Mark Dever. And they've been really helpful in helping the people think about what is a healthy church. And I think that's great. Like, you know, that's what we need, particularly for us as Baptists. It's good to think about it from a Baptist perspective. But secondly, I think another important question we're going to ask is how can we contextualize the same unchanging gospel to the groups of, like, people groups, ethnic groups, cultural groups that we are trying to reach? And this is where the organization I work for, City to City, Tim Keller, that's where he's been really good, right? Helping to contextualize the gospel in mission. And that's what all missionaries do, right? Foreign missionaries. So good as that. And now, other than Matthew 28, there's another one. Another really important Great Commission. Matthew 28 is the most famous one, but... Right, do I have another slide? Yeah, there you go, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's ask ourselves this question, right? How in the world did a bunch of fishermen and friends from the kampung, that's what I, how I think about it, right? You have this term in Indonesia, kampung of Nazareth, be expected to make disciples of all nations and bring the gospels to the ends of the earth, right? What world-changing movement do you know of that started in the kampung in Indonesia? Maybe you know, I don't know, right? And forget Tom Cruise, this is truly a mission impossible. And yet, how is it today that in the year 2023, this gospel of Jesus has reached Indonesia, has reached Malaysia, has reached Australia, right? Friends, we are the ends of the earth from the original disciples' perspective. We are the ends of the earth. And they have brought the gospel to us. How is that possible? The only way is by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, some people think that Holy Spirit power is when we dim the lights, you know, put on like, you know, smoke machine and sing a bunch of emotional worship songs. And again, nothing wrong with that. And no doubt the Spirit can move through that. But, you know, you don't really need the Holy Spirit to do that. You just need a great worship leader. Like we had a great worship leader this morning, right? You need a great worship leader. You need a great band. You need some great tech. And you can produce that, right? What do you actually need the Holy Spirit's power for? You need the Holy Spirit's power if you're trying to go and tell your Muslim friend from Indonesia that came with you on the same plane, sit with Garuda Airlines as well with you to come here, and you want to try to tell them that Jesus is truly the Savior. Jesus is truly God. That's when you need the Holy Spirit's power, right? What do you need the Holy Spirit's power? If you're at work and your friend, your colleague sitting next to you at work is like wearing a rainbow shirt every day, number one LGBT ally in your office, and you're trying to tell him or her or they, like, who is Jesus, right? That's when you need the Holy Spirit's power. Honestly, that's it. That's an impossible task. But I want to tell you this morning that Jesus has given us an impossible mission, harder than all of Tom Cruise's mission, right? But he's also given us an unstoppable power. He's given us an unstoppable power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, one more verse. And this is the verse that Stephanus gave me, John 20:21. It says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also sent you." So let me ask you a question. Have you ever tried to search for the word mission or missionary in the Bible? Have you done a word search? Like, I don't know what it is in Al-Kitab, like in Indo. What is it? Misi? Misi is mission? Yeah, Misi. Have you done that before? And have you found any verse? Now, I want to tell you that the word mission or Misi is not there. It's not there in the Bible, right? The English word mission is nowhere to be found in the Bible. The word mission actually comes from the Latin word missio, which means sent. So where is the mission verse in the Bible? Where is the mission verse, right? It's right here in John 20:21, right? As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That's it. So how can we understand the person of Jesus becoming more like Jesus, right? We understand him as Savior, right? Jerusalemat. I was just reminded of that and just listening to the song. Lord, teacher, healer, shepherd, but he is also the sent one. That's who Jesus is, right? Jesus is the first missionary, sent by the Father by the power of the Spirit. And because Jesus is sent by the Father, all of us, if we want to become like Jesus, we are also sent by Jesus. So if your goal in this whole sermon series is to become more like Jesus, you need to understand this really important thing. Do you want to become more like Jesus? One important thing you need to do to become more like Jesus is to go and make some more disciples. That's one of the ways you become like Jesus. If you're not doing that, there's something lacking in your Christ-likeness. Okay, so that's the what of mission, the Great Commission. Now we need to ask ourselves this question, who did Jesus give this command to? And that's Jesus' disciples. So I hope you agree with me, the most famous Baptist of all time is Charles Spurgeon. Right? And he famously said this phrase, "Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. I love this quote so much, I made it into a mug. There's my mug. So in the morning, before I start work, I boil my kettle, I pour, put in my Dilma ethical, English breakfast tea, and I put this in my Charles Spurgeon mug, right? To remind myself, I often tell, if someone comes to my house who is a preacher like Stephanus, and I give him a tea in this mug, I say, hey, you need to drink from this mug. It will improve your preaching, definitely. Now, what does that mean? Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter. Now, it doesn't mean that every Christian needs to leave their job. Like if you're working as an accountant or you're working as a lawyer, you don't need to leave your job, pack your bags, and go overseas and go to, I don't know, like Kalimantan or something, to go to be a missionary there, right? But it does mean that every Christian must be a Great Commission Christian. Every disciple must also be a disciple maker. And this is my one statement for this point. Every disciple is a disciple maker. Do you agree with this statement? Now, I don't know what the exact view is before I came here, but I have met Christians who disagree with me on this point. Right? And if they do, I just say, you're also disagreeing with Spurgeon, just so you know, right? But I mean, I remember I was in class in Bible college at Ridley, and I was actually debating this point with one of the lecturers, whom I really actually trust. But he didn't think that this was accurate. He didn't think that this was accurate, right? And what's the reason that people disagree with me on this point? Now, one point is a practical one, right? They say, oh, look, it's not realistic. As pastors, it's hard enough to get people to turn up on Sunday, tithe money, serve on a worship team, do kids ministry, like be in a Bible study. Like, that's hard enough. You don't expect them to do all this as well? That's crazy. But I guess it depends on what you mean when you say every Christian is a missionary, or what do you mean when every Christian is evangelist. I don't think I mean that every Christian needs to be like Billy Graham. Do you know what I mean? Like, you need to stand in front of millions of people and proclaim the gospel. I mean, I can't be Billy Graham either. But another reason why they disagree with me, they say that the Great Commission was not given to every Christian. They say it was only given to the original disciples. And I'm like, really? Now, if only the first disciples obeyed this command, how in the world did Christianity spread to the ends of the earth? Right? After they died. And also, I would say that Matthew's Great Commission includes this line, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And you know what that includes, all that Jesus commanded you? It includes this command to go and make disciples is included in all I have commanded you, right? So this is my question for you today about who. Who did Jesus give this command to? And the answer, everyone will say the answer is Jesus' disciples. But is that just Peter, James, John, Paul? Or is it also you and me? Right? If the answer is true, that this command is for every disciple, then I ask you this question this morning. Have you obeyed your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to do this one thing that he asked you to do? Have you obeyed him? If you have not, then this is an opportunity for you to ask yourself, why have I not obeyed my master? Okay, mission. What is the mission? Is to make disciples, right, of all nations, multiplication and maturity. Who needs to do this, right, is Jesus' disciples, and that's every disciple as a disciple maker. Why must we do this? Jesus' glory. So, Stephanus asked me to actually add more stories, so I'm going to skip a couple of verses for my presentation, if that's all right, so I can create space at the end. Okay, I want to look at this verse, Ephesians 1:5. It says this, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. So why do we need to do this mission, right? We've talked about the what, we've talked about the who, and now we want to talk about the why. Why do we need to do this? So let's ask ourselves the question, what happens when someone hears the gospel, believes in Jesus, and is adopted as the sons of God? Well, the answer is that God receives the glory. Every single person that comes to saving faith, God receives the glory, right? It is, as it says in Ephesians, to the praise of His glorious grace that we are saved. The baby's agreeing with me. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is a good baby. He's going to make disciples. So, why should you spend your life making disciples? Because you're going to do this till the day you die if you're obeying Jesus. I want to give you the strongest reason. The strongest reason, I think, to do this is because in your heart of hearts, you have a burning desire for the name of Jesus to be glorified. That is your strongest motivation to make disciples. Right? When you pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," you are praying. What are you praying when you say that line? You are praying that the Father's name be glorified, and you're praying at the same time that the fact that, Father, there are millions and millions of Muslims and atheists around me, and they are not giving you the glory that only your name deserves. When you pray that prayer, do you know what that's you're implying? You're implying the fact that not everyone is giving you glory, and that's a problem. Father, I want your name to be glorified. That's what you're praying, right? You're praying Jesus in the same way. You are not receiving the glory that your name deserves. And so when you pray that, pray in such a way that you're saying specifically, Jesus, I am praying right now that all the Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, whoever may be, would see you for who you really are, right? They would see your glory, because when they see your glory, they will give you glory that only you deserve. Okay, let me go to another story about the Moravian movement. So this is a movement in Germany. There's two young Moravians. So I don't know how many of you heard of Moravians before? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe not many of us. So Moravians were a missionary movement in church history. And so there were two young Moravians that heard of an island in the West Indies, where there was kind of like an atheist owner. So you know, British colonial history, right? So it was owned by a British guy who was an atheist. And he had 2,000 to 3,000 slaves on this island in the West Indies. And the owner said, no preacher, no pastor will ever stay on this island. If he's shipwrecked, I'm going to keep him in a separate house, right? Until he has to leave. Because I'm not going to let anyone talk to us about God, because I'm an atheist. So 3,000 slaves there were brought from the jungles of Africa to this island in the Atlantic, and they were going to have no opportunity to hear about Jesus. And there they were, African slaves working in the sugarcane fields under the burning sun, 3,000 of them. When two young Germans in their 20s, they heard about this, and they said to this owner, they said, "Hey, is it possible that we sell ourselves to you as slaves, and we're going to work in the sugarcane plantation as your slaves? Because you don't let any preacher come, right? But we're going to come as slaves." And then the Moravian community from this place called Herrenhut, I don't know what the German pronunciation is, but they came and to see off these two young men, only in their 20s. So like a lot of you, I think, in your early 20s, right? University age young men, and who would leave on a boat to go to this island to be slaves. They freely, sold themselves to a lifetime of slavery. Why? So that when they reach that island as a slave, they can tell those 3,000 African slaves about who Jesus is and what he's done. Right? And so all the family members there, right? Imagine your parents, if you were the one going 20 years old, right? Your family members, your relatives, everyone emotional, crying, right? Well, is this necessary? Right? Is this sacrifice necessary? And then these two men, and I think they even, I'm not sure whether this is accurate, they may have even packed their coffin because they plan to die on the island together. Well, if they die, they will die there. I think they packed their coffin as well. And the two young men, they link arms, they raised their hands and they shouted across the water, like they were in a boat, right? So imagine they're already in a boat going off the pier, and they shouted to their parents, to their family members, their brothers and sisters, and they shouted this one line: "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And this became the call of Moravian Missions, right? This is their reason for existence. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And so let me ask you this morning, EBC, is this your heart's desire this morning? Does your heart burn with a desire that the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering? This is the why of mission. And finally, we're going to look at the how. And we're going to look at Jesus' methods. I'm going to read for us a passage. I like this passage, Luke 10. I'm going to read it for us. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. He sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is abundant and workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs amongst wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the way. You know, whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this household. If a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eat and drink what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. When you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. When you enter any town and they don't welcome you, go to the streets and say, 'We are wiping off even the dust of your town that clings to our feet as a witness against you. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town.'" So I think this chapter gives us a lot of wisdom about Jesus' methods. And I'm going to just draw out seven. We're going to do it really quick, but we got seven principles, right? And I'm going to give you an example of how we do it at Regen. At Regen, we use what's called a missional community strategy. And just really briefly, that means that all of our small groups, these are all small groups, they all have a up, in, and out function, right? Up, love God; in, love one another; out, make disciples, right? Every MC has gospel, community, and mission. Now, I'm not saying that this is the, hear me right, I'm not saying that this is the only way and every church needs to follow us. But I want to show you an example, because it's what Stephanus asked me to do. Give you an example of how we go about doing things. And I do believe that what we do is in line with Jesus' methods. So let's have a look at them. Number one, the Lord Jesus sent them out two by two. Now, I know if you know anything about the Mormons, they take this verse very literally, right? You can see them even in the Melbourne Central. They have a little tag there, right? White shirt and black pants in pairs. Now, we may not do it exactly like that, right? Like, you know, I don't really want you to do that, really, to wear that tag and all that. But what principle I want to take from this is that Jesus expected his disciples to do mission in community, right? Disciples are not meant to be lone rangers in their approach to mission. Now, I don't think this means that we can't allow people to go. You know, if you have an opportunity one-to-one to share the gospel, yeah, go do it, right? I'm not saying don't do that. But I want to say that the culture that we set is to try and do mission together with at least one other person, and try to go into mission in community. So that's one. Number two, the Lord Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, verse 2. Now, how much time do you spend doing this? And that is, by this, I mean, how much time do you spend praying to God to raise up evangelists in your church, in EBC? How much time do you spend praying for names of actual people? So not just a generic prayer like, Lord, save Melbourne, right? Lord, save Indonesia, right? Lord, save Garuda Airlines, whatever, right? Like, do you know what I mean? Like, what, like, do you pray for specific people that you're sharing the gospel with? Is there a list of names that you know we are trying to reach that person, right? And what's the, and do they have a relationship with your church community in some way? So pray specific prayers, pray for specific names of actual people you're reaching. So what do we do now, church? Once a month, we have a prayer meeting, and this is a mission prayer meeting, right? Like, we don't come here to pray for, oh, my uncle broke his leg and he needs surgery. Like, I mean, that's, I'm not saying don't pray for that, but this meeting is not for that, right? This meeting is for mission. So we come here every month, we pray for our missionaries, and we also pray, everyone who comes to this prayer meeting, you need to tell us one name of one person that you are trying to reach. So that means in our culture, church culture, everyone is expected to be disciple maker. You come to this prayer meeting, who's your guy? Who's your goal that you're trying to reach with the gospel, right? This is our culture. Third thing, the Lord Jesus said, look for the person of peace. So you may or may not know Monash University. Our university is the biggest university in Australia with 44,000 students. So how in the world, I know that Stephanus said that we have 200, he tried to say 300, but maybe one day, you know, in the future. But how are we going to reach this campus? Even 300, there's 44,000 students. How are we going to get them, right? We can't reach everyone, but we start with someone, right? And Jesus says to look for the person of peace. So we try and look for the person of peace. I heard one pastor say this. He says, look out for the person, people who are like you, who like you, who listen to you, and who serve you. Look for those people. Okay, next. I'm running out of time. The Lord Jesus said, eat and drink with them. Right? Luke's gospel, some people say Luke's gospel, Jesus is portrayed either at a meal, going to a meal, or coming from a meal, the whole gospel, right? Even think about on the way to the cross. He's coming from a meal. He's coming from the Last Supper, right? So this is what we do as a missional community. Instead of doing a Bible study every week, okay, every week we will have dinner, which I think, you know, is not really a problem for us as Asians. But instead of doing Bible study every week, once a month, we will organize like a dinner, a social, a games night, something, right? We have one mission. In every 4 weeks, we have one mission week. And that week, we will try and invite non-Christians to come to an event, a social event. There's no need to preach the gospel, nothing. Just try to interact. And if all you do is have a games night in your house and you had five Christians and three classmates from campus, or Muslim or Buddhist or atheist, that's a win. That's a win. So I just want you to consider that as an option. Next, the Lord Jesus says, heal the sick. Now, I don't mean to say that we all need to become a miracle church, right? Like I'm not trying to say be a signs and wonders church, but here's a crazy idea for you. Offer to pray for your non-Christian friend. Just offer to pray, right? If your colleague says to you, your classmate says to you, you know, I'm really struggling with back pain. Or you know what? My mom has cancer. And what if you said to that instead of, oh man, I'm so sorry to hear that. Of course you can say, I'm so sorry to hear that. But what if you say as well, you know what? I actually believe in a God who answers prayers. Would it be okay if I pray for you for this thing? Is that okay? And then ask them after that, would you be comfortable if I prayed for you right now? And they may not be, right? But maybe they will. They are. I've telling you, I've prayed for my colleagues in my workplace. I used to work in superannuation. I've prayed for my colleagues before in the workplace. The worst outcome they can say is no thanks, and that's okay. But the best outcome they can is they say yes, and God answers their prayer, and then their heart becomes open to the gospel. So consider that as one of your strategies. Next, the Lord Jesus says, tell them the kingdom of God has come near. So here's a key step, right? How are you going to proclaim the gospel? I'm going to say three broad categories real quick. One is like course-based evangelism or maybe a Bible study group, right? There's things out there, Alpha, Christianity Explored, Like, this is not a silver bullet. I'm just saying, like, there's things out there that work. Just use one of them. Just do something. You can write your own one, even if you prefer. One-to-one Bible reading. We use a material called Uncover Mark, or there's another one I know that was created called The Word One-to-One. And if you find a person of peace, just ask them this question: would you like to read the Bible together? Right? If they do, just take out the Gospel of Mark or one of these guides and just start reading the Bible with them. We use that at our church as well. And then thirdly, what would you know? Like, the sermon. That's a way that people can get saved. Are you able to do evangelistic sermons a few times in a year? Easter, Christmas, mate, definitely, but you can even consider doing an evangelistic series, short series. And also, do you preach the gospel every sermon? If a non-believer comes, can they hear the gospel? So if you notice, even today, I started my sermon with my testimony, right? Testimonies are really powerful as well. It's not on this list, but do that as well. And I smuggled the gospel into it, right? Like, the gospel is within my testimony. So last one, just real quick. The Lord Jesus said, move on to the next person if you reject the gospel, right? If someone rejects the gospel, they're not interested, that's okay. That's okay, just move on to the next person. Just go look for someone else. Look for another person of peace, right? But if they leave, or they're like, oh, I'm not interested anymore, and they leave, that's okay. Keep the relationship open. Don't go block them on Facebook, right? Keep the relationship open. Give them an option to come back if they change their mind in future. Okay, my story time. Next. Struggling to get to the next slide. Next slide. In 2020 at Regen, we started a ministry called MOSA, Mates of South Asia. It's our attempt to reach people from a South Asian or subcontinental background. So, you know, Hindus, Sikhs, Jains. And we had our first event at a really, really strategic time of March 2020. You know what happens then? And it was such a great event. All these people came. Look at that event. That's the event. All right, see the picture. Everyone's there so celebrating. Next week, what happened? Whole world went into lockdown. So over the next 2 years, we tried to restart this ministry. But it was impossible to get any momentum because of all the lockdowns. So you come out of lockdown, let's hold a thing. And then lockdown again. So it was really struggling. We had a MOSA team. So we had a team, more than a pair. We prayed to the Lord of the harvest, right? And we asked God to help us to find people of peace. So in 2022, he gave us this girl, Shantini, a Singaporean Indian, whom we baptized, actually. She was a recent convert. We baptized her. And she was passionate to reach Hindus because she was once a Hindu. She grew up in a Hindu family before converting. So she brought many people, and our ministry finally had traction. We organized lots of outreach events, right, where we serve vegetarian Indian food, right? Because lots of Hindus are vegetarian. So we ate with them on occasions. We even prayed with them. Remember the steps. And you know what? Hindus, you're trying to reach Hindus, they don't mind receiving prayer, actually. That doesn't offend them at all, unlike atheists. So we wanted to share the gospel with them at an Easter event. And then for some of them, those who are open, so all these people come to these social events, right? Not everyone's open. Somebody they just come for free food, right? Let's be honest about that. But amongst all those freeloaders, I mean, people we love, some of them are really genuinely open, right? And so we said, hey, do you want to learn about Jesus? And they say yes, and let's do a Bible study. And so some people lost interest and move on. That's fine. Kept the relationship open. And then interestingly, God began to bring Indian Christians into our midst. And some of them, they were converted in India just before coming. And then they're like, I'm a new Christian. I just got converted. And like, I want to be baptized. And we're like, cool. Let's baptize you. So 1 month ago, we baptized a girl called Ranjini. She just got converted in India just before coming to do a master's. And the man who discipled her, who led her to Christ, he flew all the way from Mumbai or wherever he came from. I think Mumbai. And he came all the way to help baptize her in our church, right? So cool. Now, 2 weeks later, Ranjini, brand new Christian, she brought her Hindu friend to church from her hall on campus, right? And it was this girl, Ananya. That's the girl in the picture on the screen. And so she came to church, and this was Palm Sunday, the week before, Sunday before Easter. And so we had Palm Sunday, kind of Good Friday, and Easter. So she heard three sermons. I was doing a gospel overview, evangelistic sermon series. And so she had heard three sermons: the cradle, the cross, the crown, incarnation, atonement, resurrection. And after the Crown Sermon on Easter Sunday, she went up to Sharon. So on the screen, Sharon is a Malaysian who's married to another pastor in our church. And she said to her, "Hey, I want to learn more about Jesus." And so Sharon took her through what's called the Romans Road to see if she understood the gospel, right? And Sharon said, "Do you want to be a Christian right now?" And she said, "Yes, I do." And Sharon almost fell out of her chair because she asked this question a lot of times. Not often people say yes, right? And then right in that moment, she prayed with her to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior on Easter Sunday. And later that night, Sharon's husband, Pastor Paul McIntosh, he asked her, "Ananya, if you were to die tonight, where would you go?" And she answered without hesitation, "Of course I would go to heaven, because Jesus has died for my sin." Hindu girl, only heard 3 sermons, been to church 3 times in her whole life. How in the world did that happen? I have no clue, right? And she was brought to church by a brand new Christian. I want to tell you this story because I want to show you all those different components in the ministry. This is one of a lot of ministries we have, right? We started this ministry in 2020. Heaps of disruptions, lockdown, COVID, all this kind of nonsense, right? And after so much time and effort spent, so many prayers prayed, God finally answered our prayers to reach Hindus with the gospel in the year 2023. 2021, 22, 23, right? Almost 4 years later, right? 3 years later, we had our first convert from Hinduism. So I want to share with you, like, I'm not saying it's easy, but I want to share with you that you can do the same thing here in EBC, right? You know how many Muslim Indonesians there are here? Right, you already have the language, the culture to connect with them. Do you know what I mean? Could you start a ministry and could you see Muslims from different parts of, right, Sumatra, Kalimantan, wherever they're from, Java, converted here in this church? Could you do ministry like that? Stephanas, do I have time for one more story? Stephanas asked me to share with you a story of individual evangelism as well. So I used to work in superannuation. So before I became a pastor, you know, like, you know, went to Bible college. And so I was trying to share the gospel with my colleagues. And I was sharing with 2 Sri Lankan guys. One was an atheist, one was a Hindu. So I did all those same things, right? Like with the Hindu guy, I'm like, "Hey, you just shared with me something about your family. Hey, can I pray for you? Can I pray for your family?" And he was actually quite touched that I would pray for his family. And I prayed with him there in like the workplace, or maybe we were out for lunch in the cafe or something. I prayed for him. And then this other guy, he told me, "Oh, I grew up in a Catholic family, but I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God anymore. I think it's all just made up." And I said, "Oh, really? How did you come to that?" And then as I built that relationship, I found out that he was, why he's rejected God was because he was reading the Bible for himself, right? Amazing that... I guess in a Catholic setting, no one cares about reading the Bible, but he did. So he was reading through the Bible, and he got to a passage in Ephesians 5 that said, Ephesians 6, "Slaves, obey your masters." And he's like, "What in the world? Like, how can I follow a God that promotes slavery?" And I said to him, "Hey, that's not what that passage means. Like, the Bible is not pro-slavery. I don't tell you all the whole thing, but I kind of did an apologetics thing, right? Help him understand that what the Bible is not pro-slavery." And then he kind of like he got that and said, "Oh yeah, that's fair enough. So I kept the relationship open. And after a while, I said, "Hey, would you mind if I gave you a book?" Because I knew that this guy was a really intellectual guy, right? He's a bit of a reader. So I gave him a book. And I'm not saying use this every time, but you know, then look at the individual. So this guy, I gave him a book, Tim Keller, The Reason for God. So he took it, he read it, he went on his annual leave. 2 weeks later, he came back. And he came up to me. And plus, this guy, his name is Shamindra, he's actually very quiet. He's like, you can't really hear. He talks very softly. He has no expression. He's very, you know, very shy, keeps to himself. Like, in the workplace, the middle of the workplace, he runs up to me. He's like, Stephen. I was like, "Whoa, what's going on? Like, is it the end of the world or what? Like, is there a fire? What's going on?" And then he says, "I read the book you gave me." And I was like, "I'm happy that you read it. Like, what's up?" And he's like, he said to me in front of the office, right? So all the colleagues are around him. And remember, this guy is really shy. He said it in front of every colleague around. He says, when I was reading your book, I felt as if my soul was being born again. I felt as if my... And I was like, what? And that's amazing. And then I said, well, let's... Like, tell me more. And then, you know, and then the rest is history, right? We help him understand doctrine. And today, he's serving. Like, in fact, he's trying to run an alpha for his church right now. He's trying to learn how to reach other people with the gospel. So what I'm saying to you is there's no sort of one-size-fits-all, right? I'm not trying to... That's why I told you lots of different examples, different ways, because there's no, like, silver bullet. You just have... You have to be faithful, but you need to be clear about those things, right? What is the mission? Make disciples, right? Multiply, mature. Who does the command... Who is the mission given to? You, basically, right? Why do we spend our whole lives doing this? Why do we spend all this effort and time and money and risk rejection or people getting offended and stuff? Why do we do that? Because the Lamb who was slain deserves the glory, that he must receive the reward for his suffering. And then how? Go read Luke 10 is my tip. That's it from me. I'm sorry for being over time, but let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to bring your word this morning to my brothers and sisters here in EBC. And Father, I thank you for the faithful ministry of Pastor Victor. That so many years ago, he had a vision of church planting to say, we need an Indonesian church here in the heart of Melbourne to reach Indonesians with the gospel. And that 20 years from on, that the fruit of this ministry is still visible, is still going strong. And all of us here are the evidence of your faithfulness to us, O God. And so, Father, I pray for this church that in this next season, that you would open their eyes to see the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, Heavenly Father, I pray for EBC that you would raise up laborers for your harvest from within the ranks of those men and women who are seated down here, even the boys and girls and the kids downstairs, that they would grow up to be disciple makers. And that we would see a harvest, Lord, in this church, Lord, that next time, if I ever get invited back here again, we will hear stories of those who have come to know you through the efforts of this church. In Jesus' name, for his glory and our joy. Amen.